I am happy to see everyone this morning, and of course, we are going to use our Bibles this morning. We're just going to do a little test before we kind of begin. I want to think about some things. David already mentioned it, but I thought of it first because it's on the PowerPoint. We know this promotion from Capital One. Her language is usually a bit cleaner than the other guy that they have do some of their commercials, so I went with her instead. And the question is, what's in your wallet? And obviously they're trying to get you to get their credit card. They want you to go with them. And so I asked the question, what's in your Bible? Not with the emphasis on your, because we understand that they're pretty much all the same. If you're using one of the standard translations, yeah, phrases might be a little different here and there, but they're all really saying the same thing. My emphasis this morning is on, do you know what's in your Bible? Do you know what our Bibles say? And here's my thinking. I'll kind of give you my reasoning behind this lesson. It's going to be a little bit of a different lesson. I'll go ahead and tell you that up front. We probably won't put this one online. Won't worry about that. We have our Oktoberfest coming up in about a month, I guess. What's today? The 9th? So, yeah, about a month. And 2 weeks from today, we're going to have a work day to get ready for that. And the goal of Oktoberfest is for it to be an evangelistic effort to get our name out there a little bit, just to pique somebody's interest to come visit with us or to go to the website, maybe learn a little bit more about the Bible, learn a little bit more about what we stand for as a congregation, as a light in this community. And one of the things the elders had said was, over the past couple of years, they've been giving out the baggies with the pens and the Bibles in them, and that's great. But last year, they had a few people say, well, I got a bag last year. And so I was trying to think of something we could do that would be a little more interactive, something that might have some talking points with it. And so I thought of a couple of, probably shouldn't call them games, but I guess so, more like quizzes. And the two quizzes are this. One is it in your Bible or not? And that's the first part of the lesson. And the second part of this is, what saves us? And each of these will have two columns. We'll just have a whiteboard that we can use magnets. And on one side, it's going to say, is it in your Bible? And you have to put the phrases that are in your Bible. Is it not in your Bible? You put the ones that aren't in your Bible. And then the other board's going to have, it saves us. It doesn't save us. And it's a trick. Everything I have for that one saves us, according to the Word of God. And so, as we've talked about this, I think it was Tim that said, you know, we might ought to go over some of these before we have our Oktoberfest so that we don't get confused about what's in the Bible and what's not in the Bible. And I know that that has been our emphasis last year, this year, and next year on becoming people of the book, knowing what's in the Bible. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there's one way to know what's in the Bible, and that's to read it. It's not to listen to me, because I might be wrong. It's not to listen to the elders, because they might be wrong. That sounds bad. Let me say this again. Not only to listen to me or the elders, but to check what we say. And then you got to sit down and you got to read the Word of God. Did you know? I know that sounds like a long time, but it's really not. You can read through the Bible in 90 hours. That's really not that long, is it? And we can spend time, and we should spend time with the Word of God. And so, what I want to do is go through some of these phrases that are on your outline this morning. And on the left-hand side, you can just put a plus or a minus. A plus if it's in the Bible, a minus if it's not. We'll go through these one at a time. I'm sure most of these you're going to get right. But let's go through them together. This is an easy one. I thought I'd throw you a bone to begin with, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I just quoted that like we all say it. I didn't use a specific version. I'm sure that's New King James language there. But they all pretty much say the same thing, and we know good and well that's from Scripture. Matthew chapter 7 at verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. I do quote that. All of the passages that I have on here will be from the ESV, which I use regularly. Most of these you'll know whether they're in the Bible regardless of the version. But what about this one? Cleanliness is next to godliness. Is that in the Bible? Or no? No, that's not in the Bible. My mother jokes that she grew up, her mother said that all the time, and she grew up thinking that that was in the Bible. It was just fact. But no, that is not in the Bible. It's originally from Francis Bacon, and John Wesley modified the phrase to how we say it today. Evil companions corrupt good morals. We like this one with our children, don't we? We want to warn them about the dangers of hanging out with other children who may not be very good influence on them. Well, of course, this is Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 33. Although it is interesting that most commentators say that Paul is likely quoting somebody else there. But Paul uses that as a true statement. This is something that is from the Bible. What about pride goes before the fall? We hear that phrase often. And yes, it is from Scripture. It's a little bit of an abbreviated Scripture. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before the fall. He kind of takes the beginning and end of that and slams them together a little bit. But that idea, that phrase really does come from the Bible. Hate the sin, love the sinner. Is that in the Bible? Not exactly. I think it's a biblical concept. I have no problem with the concept. But that phrase itself is not in the Bible. Gandhi popularized this phrase in 1929, but it's probably a paraphrase of St. Augustine, who said, with love for mankind and hatred for sins. Obviously, that is a biblical concept, but not a biblical quotation. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. This is a good old country phrase, isn't it? That's just a good southern phrase right there. We like it. But it's not in the Bible. It is a statement from Jerome. It's based on Proverbs 16:27. A worthless man plots evil. That's the literal translation. Now, let me say this. If you read out of the New Living Translation, which is more of a paraphrase than anything, it does actually just say idle hands are the devil's workshop. But that's not a translation. That's not what the Hebrew says. So I'll be very clear about that one. But the idea is if you don't have enough to do, you're going to get in trouble. So when your child comes up and says, I'm bored, have them go clean the baseboards. What about this phrase, bite the dust? You say, no, of course that's not in the Bible. That's a Queen song. And it's another one, bites the dust. Actually, in Psalm 72, verse 9, may desert tribes bow down before him, and his enemies lick the dust. And that is the idea behind the phrase here. That is a biblical phrase. What about this one? This one gets thrown around an awful lot. The Lord helps those who help themselves. And people say it with such confidence that you would assume it's just in the Bible. But alas, it is not. If anything, it would be closer to the Lord helps those who help others. Not this. Algernon Sidney, popularized in Poor Richard's Almanac in 1757. Obviously by Benjamin Franklin there. What about the phrase, a drop in the bucket? Well, I gave that one away. I forgot to have that one come up separately. Isaiah 40 at verse 15, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust of the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. So this idea of, oh, that's just a drop in the bucket. Yes, that is a biblical phrase. Fortune favors the bold. You've heard that phrase before. If there's a phrase on here you have not heard before, and I'm serious about this, let me know afterwards. Because I'll wean down my list a little bit if need be. Fortune favors the bold. This is not in the Bible. It's a popular Latin proverb used in plays and literature of all sorts. Go the extra mile. I had trouble with this one. Because initially I had it, yeah, that's in the Bible. Sort of. We know what Jesus says. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. And so obviously the sentiment is what's there of going 2 miles. And that's Matthew 5, verse 41, obviously. The Bible says there is nothing new under the sun. We know that one. I don't have to give that one away. But everybody likes this phrase. And you know, when somebody says that, you know what would be a good thing to do? Smile at them and say, that's from the Bible. Just a little tidbit. Who knows what might come of that? Oh, that's in the Bible? Yeah, it's in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 at verse 9. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. See, we can use that one just to maybe start a little conversation. Just a little nugget there. Well, he's just a wolf in sheep's clothing. Well, of course, Jesus said that. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Matthew 7 at verse 15. Moderation in all things. That sounds like a biblical phrase, doesn't it? Well, it's not. Sin, you know, moderation. Let's not go overboard with it or anything. Two Romans are cited with saying this, Terence and Petronius. We'll actually mention Terence again here in a few minutes. What about this little proverb? Did I give it away? A fool and his money are soon parted. No! I tricked you. I had to try and get one over on you. Thomas Tusser said this in 1573. The concept, I think, is there. But the proverb as we have it is not from our book of Proverbs. Baptism now saves you. Do you see why I'm going to include this one in the list? Not to fight, but just as a sticking point. Can't you see somebody, even a religious person, saying, no, that's not in the Bible. And you say, en contraire. 1 Peter 3, verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is in the Bible. This too shall pass. We say that when people are going through things. Karen, I've had a couple of kidney stones. I know you have too. Don't you get tired of that phrase when you have it? Don't worry, this too will pass. I preached a sermon one time. It was lessons learned while waiting for a baby. Charlie was a few days overdue, or past due, however you phrase that. And we were kind of getting anxious. We thought he'd be a little bit early. And he came after his due date, my dad said, well, you should add to that, you know, that everything will come out okay. And it's like, Dad, no, we're not doing this. He had preached a lesson entitled Lessons from a Kidney Stone and called it This Too Shall Pass. But no, that is not in the Bible. That's a Persian poet from the Middle Ages, ultimately a Muslim poet there. Well, that I saw the writing on the wall. You hear that phrase sometimes. It's football season, right? And no doubt some coach that's expected to do well this year will not do well. He'll be fired, and everybody's going to say, well, the writing was on the wall. That is a biblical phrase. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. That comes straight out of Daniel 5 at verse 5. Even people who know nothing about the Bible will say an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And this is a biblical phrase. It's actually used quite a bit. I picked up Deuteronomy 19 verse 21. Your eye shall not pity, it shall be life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Typically in Latin it's called lex talionis, and that is the law of the tooth. God works in mysterious ways. We like that phrase. I'll tell you why we like that phrase. We like it because it's true. A lot of times things will turn out for the best, even though for a while it looked pretty dark and scary and nasty, and we thought, boy, how are we ever going to... And it turns out better than we even thought it could have. but it's not in the Bible. I think the concept is there. There was a hymn written in the 18th century by William Cowper, "God Moves in Mysterious Ways." I'll just tell you a real quick story. My best friend growing up, Travis Grant, is his name, still lives in Huntsville. My dad was preaching at the Gooch Lane Church in Huntsville, and we were going to move. We were going to move over to Muscle Shoals, and Travis and I, we were 12 and 11 years old. We were just crushed. We were best of buds, and we hated this. But then we realized that we're only going to be an hour apart. That's not that bad. And Travis helped us move as much as an 11-year-old can help you move. And I was only 11, too. And we're sitting at the dining room table after we've moved to Muscle Shoals, and he's sitting there on the end, and we're talking about how we're only an hour away. And you know how little kids like to repeat phrases that they've heard their parents say. And Travis is sitting at the end of the table. "God really just works in mischievous ways." So I love this phrase mainly because of that. "To thine own self be true." This is a very popular sentiment today. You got to be true to yourself. You got to take care of yourself. Nobody else is going to take care of you. You take care of yourself. And could not be less biblical in nature. And obviously you all know that this is from Shakespeare, specifically Hamlet here. And one more, and your test will be complete. Charity begins at home. That is not a biblical phrase. It might be a biblical concept, which I have no problem with. But it's not a phrase. Whoa, what happened there? Good grief. I thought I just clicked it once. It's a Roman writer named Terence. Well, look over your list. Did you get them all right? I don't need hands being raised or anything. I hope you got them all right. And so here's the purpose of this. I have these are going to be printed out, and the phrase is going to be on the front, and they'll divide them up, and the ones that they get wrong, they can look on the back, and it will tell where that phrase is from, just like I had up here. It'll give the verse that it's from or the statement that it's from, and just a little kind of a test to get people, do they know what's in the Bible or not? And hopefully, those of us who are there with them might lead to a conversation. Anything, just a conversation, just a little nugget is all we need. Just a little conversation. Speaking of nuggets, tomorrow night we're going to meet at Chick-fil-A at 6:30, if you'd like to, for our community Bible study. Get some nuggets, get a Coke, we'll study the book of Genesis together in chapter 1 at 6:30. That'll go for about 30, 40 minutes or so. We don't want to take up all their room and all their tables while that's there. But if you'd like to come, we'd love to have you there. Y'all like that transition? That was a pretty good transition, wasn't it? All right. Now, this next one, we're going to do this one as well, and this is what saves us. So we can go to this slide now, and we're going to have two columns. One is going to be it saves us. The other is going to be it doesn't save us. And we have a number of cards or strips here, and we have different things listed. And I'm just going to work through this one. I gave the blanks here. You can just write down the passage is what I have here. I'll go ahead and give you the answer. All of these things that I'm going to list, the Bible says saves us. And the reason I'm thinking about this is because people want to boil it down to just one thing. We want to just focus on faith, regardless of what the rest of Scripture says. We just want to focus on grace, regardless of what Scripture says. Maybe we're guilty of just focusing on baptism, regardless of what all of Scripture says. And we cannot just take one thing and leave out another. We cannot just focus on this thing and leave out everything else the Bible says about salvation. And so let's think about this together. What saves us? Well, does repentance save us? Well, of course. The Bible tells us that it does. Acts 11 at verse 18. "When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life." Repentance leads to salvation. Does confession save us? Absolutely. Romans 10 at verse 10. "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." And here's a good example of what people often do. See? You're saved just by confession. That doesn't say anything about baptism. Well, let's keep going. Let's keep reading. Does baptism save us? I'm sure that if we have more than one person play this game, they're going to put this in the does not save us category. And we've already looked at the passage, 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. We got to make sure that we are not guilty of saying, see, there's baptism. We don't have to do anything else. But what about repentance? What about confession? What about all these other things that the Bible talks about saving us? Does the gospel save us? Well, absolutely. 1 Corinthians 5 at verse 1. Now I would remind you, brethren, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. The gospel saves us. What about calling on the name of the Lord? Does that save us? Absolutely. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a phrase out of Joel as well as Acts 2. All right, here's a good one. What about works? Do works save us? And everyone's going to get trembly because of Martin Luther. Martin Luther read the book of Romans and he equated all of our works to what Paul is talking about when Paul is talking about the law of Moses. That's what Paul's talking about. When James is very clear in James 2 and verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So what did Martin Luther do to this book? He put it at the back of the Bible. He made it kind of an appendix and he said it's an epistle of straw. We don't like what something says, we just move it to the side for a little while. Does the blood of Christ save us? I don't think anybody's going to have a real problem with this one. Of course it does. Romans 5 at verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. We see His blood is absolutely essential to our salvation. Does love save us? Well, of course we can all quote John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Have y'all seen these versions that say, God loved the world so much? That's not a good translation. That's not what's being talked about. The idea is that God loved the world in such a way that He gave His Son. Now, we can say God loved the world so much. Obviously, He did. But the idea of that word so there is God loved the world in such a way that He gave us His Son. Tell me a better, greater, deeper love than that. Does obedience save us? No. We're going to put that over here in the not saving us category, right? Well, we'd be wrong. Hebrews 5 at verse 9, and being made perfect, He became the source of eternal life to all who, what? Obey Him. Okay. And again, this will be on the back of that card, so when they move it to that category, we can be like, well, you might want to check on this one right here. I think this one has been misplaced. We understand that Christ saves us. Matthew 1 at verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save the people from their sins. Grace and faith, we can put these two together because of the same passage. They do save us, obviously, Ephesians 2 at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. And now for the ultimate one, the ultimate question mark, do we save ourselves? I want you to think about that one for just a second, because that one's a tricky one, because Peter says, and with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And the point there is obviously that there are things that we have to be doing, things we have to believe. There are qualifications that must be met. That does not mean that it is not free, that it is not grace. When God has set the stipulations to give away what He wants to give away, He is still giving it away. I don't know why there is such a desire in the denominational world to just focus on one or two of these things to the exclusion of others. Specifically, we understand works and baptism. We know their ire against that. I want to give you an analogy. What is the most important organ in the human body? We have some nurses here. What's the answer to that? Tell me one that is so important you can exclude one of the others. Now, I know that there's tonsils and appendix and gallbladders, and we've all had them all removed. I don't know why when they go in and get the gallbladder, they don't just take the appendix out with it. Just a two for one. Let's get it all done at once. But let's think about this. The brain? Well, absolutely the brain's important. It controls everything. It's the computer of the body. Of course, it's running everything. But to the exclusion of the lungs? How long are you going to work without those lungs breathing in and out? And then the heart, the fuel pump of the body. Can we have one of these to the exclusion of the other? Or the kidneys? The kidneys shut down. How long does a person last? I'll tell you, it's not that long. We know what people go through when they have to go through dialysis and that to keep everything filtered and that kind of a thing. Well, what about the blood? Can you have? What if all of these other things are going really well, but you don't have enough blood? Well, sad thing, you die. That's what happens. That's exactly what happens. Well, what about the skin? Skin's the biggest organ in the body. Did you know that? I knew that one. The skin's the biggest organ in the body. How long are you going to last if everything's exposed? Let's not answer that one. What about oxygen? That's not an organ of the body, but it's something that's absolutely essential. What if you have everything but no oxygen? What if you're trapped in a room that has no air? Everything could be fully functioning and fully working, and you're going to die because you don't have what you need to live. Well, what about food? You can only live a certain amount of time without food. What about water? I put this list up here because we obviously all understand that you need every single one of these things. And more. I understand I haven't included everything, obviously. But you can't pick one and say, that's the most important, therefore we don't need the others. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we're dealing with the Word of God. Therefore, who am I to say one of these is more important to the exclusion of the other? What apostle am I? What prophet am I to say that? You know what I can do? I can do exactly what I've done right here. I can create a list. Y'all know Ed Harrell? Y'all know that name, Ed Harrell? Ed Harrell says what you do is you take what the Bible says, you draw a line at the end of what the Bible says, and now you know what the Bible says. And that's what you do. To look at all these passages that talk about salvation, you draw a line and you put it all together and you have what saves you. And ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you what's going on is we have a very, very nasty and difficult problem that God has created a multifaceted solution to fix our problem. And there's angles and there's avenues and there's veins of things that we would have never thought about that God has. And so we have to repent from our sins. We have to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We have to have our sins washed away in baptism. We have to know what the gospel says so that we know to do these things. We have to call on the name of the Lord. There are certain things we have to do as Christians to do the works that God wants us to do. Without the blood of Christ, this is all just a big show. This is all just a big game. It's like running a water mill without any water. What about love? Nothing. None of this would be here without love. None of it. Obedience? God, I believe that you can save me. Well, then I'm going to need you to obey the gospel. Yeah, I don't want to do that. I'll just believe. How do you think that's going to work out? How do you think it would have worked out at Jericho if God said, all right, I'm going to have you march around once a day, and then on the seventh day, you're going to march around seven times. When you're done, blow the horns, trumpets, shout, and everything. And they said, God, we think you can do it, but we don't want to walk. Our ankles are a little sore. But I believe you can do it, God. How would that have worked out for them? Well, what about Christ? Without His death on the cross, it's pretty clear. And then the idea of grace, God putting all of this into action. As I talked about before the Lord's Supper this morning, the plan of God from the foundation of the earth what that tells us when we think of that long-term plan, what we should hear when we think about that is grace. I recently read a thing online. An old friend of mine, Ben Shropshire is his name, and he's a preacher. He preached for a long time in Hawaii, and he has a grandson that they were talking one day, and Ben just happened to mention that one thing on his bucket list was to go to a day game at Wrigley Field. You got to go a day, right? Because that's the history of Wrigley Field. He wanted to go to a day game at Wrigley Field and sit out behind the outfield where the ivy is. And time went on, and he didn't think about it anymore. And he got an email from his grandson, who had organized all the men in the family and paid for Ben's flights, his hotels, and his tickets. And every man in the family went up. I think they also went to a game at St. Louis and then went on to Chicago and went to a day game at Wrigley Field. And Ben was bragging about this guy on Facebook, obviously, right? Talking about how much work went into it and how much time and effort and money the young man spent on giving this gift to his grandfather. And the grandfather knew that it was a gift. He knew how much time had been put into this. He knew how much love had gone into it. So when we think about God's plan to save us from our sins, we should be overwhelmed with the grace and love that God offers. But then this last point, guys, we can't just sit in a chair and kick our feet up. We like a good recliner, don't we? We've been working really hard. Last weekend, I twisted my ankle at Charlie's soccer practice. And I'm okay, but when I'm on it for a while, it starts to hurt, especially at soccer because I got to run around with the little ones. And so I get home, and I get in my chair, and I sit back. It's a good chair, Miss Janice, isn't it? And I sit back, and I kick my legs up and just... We don't get to do that as Christians. Just, God, you did a great job. I'm just going to sit here and enjoy it. That's not how this works. Back to my analogy, Mr. Shropshire. He knew what his grandson had done for him. He knew it was a gift. Ben still had to go to the airport. Ben still had to go get on the plane. Ben still had to participate in the activities that had been had. Likewise, God is offering us all this. We have to go take it. We have to reach back out. As He reaches down to us, we must reach out back to Him. I've always used this example, and I think it's just great. Not because I came up with it or anything. I don't want to sound arrogant here. But I'll pull out a young person in the audience and say, if you come up here and get my phone, I'll give it to you. I don't say that here because there are a couple ladies in the back left over here that might do that. I don't want to give this phone away right now. Maybe another year. And so I had a young guy named Ethan at Russellville do this one time, and he came and got the phone. He went and sat back down. I didn't give him the phone. I took it back later. And I said, was that a gift? Yeah, of course. Did you have to do something to get the gift? Well, I had to come up there. Does that nullify the gift? No. And so that's the idea behind this game. And hopefully it's just a little bit of a talking point. And we have somebody move it over to the, well, that doesn't save a section. Well, hold on, let's think about that for a second. If you'll turn over to the back of that card, notice that that statement, that phrase is used in Scripture to talk about saving us. Well, as we think about what saves us this morning, as we think about our time concluding this morning, when we think about the Bible, when we think about what's in the Bible, when we think about this theme, give me the Bible. We're talking about salvation. It is God's book to us about what He has done to save us from our sins. And we don't get to pick and choose what we're going to do. If we're going to accept the Word of God, I really appreciate what I think it was Tim said before we ever began today. Be careful in saying, give me the Bible. Because if you get the Bible, now you have to obey it. Now you have to do what it says to do, and we must obey the entirety of the gospel. Do you need to do that this morning? Do you need to give your life to Christ and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? If so, let us know while we stand and while we sing.